Good morning and welcome. We're glad that you're here. Some of our men are away to a thing called Men's Roundup, and that is a gathering of about 1,000 men down at a place called Camp Tadmore, and they've been there for the weekend, so Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and the women whose men are gone are praying for a safe return, and we're just praying that God blesses and strengthens them. My name's Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, one of the elders. And this piece of paper, if you got it on the way in, is bulletin, worship folder, whatever, has announcements in it that you can look at and be aware of. If you're a visitor and if you'd like to, we would love to be able to communicate with you. But other than just talking like this, there's a card maybe in the pew rack ahead of you. If you put a name and a preferred contact on there, whether it's text or email or whatever, we'd be glad to send you a letter of welcome. And if you're a visitor, we haven't sent that before, we'll give you a coffee card to gear up here locally. So it's just our way of saying welcome. We're glad that you're here. On these announcements, you can read them for yourself. They kind of go down from what's coming in the current days, and the first thing you'll notice is that Monday, tomorrow night, is a ladies' Bible study that's starting, and there are still sign-ups for that. You maybe were handed a card when you came in. There's some sign-ups in the back, and we want to encourage you women to take advantage of that. It's a great time. I've heard from people that don't even regularly attend their church. They go to the Bible study, and they love it, and it's really good. It's a great way to just gather with some others, other women, and follow up with that study. The other things are listed on there, and remember, next Saturday there will be a service for Maudy Jane Huff here, and some other announcements that you just need to be aware of. As the worship team comes, we want to again extend a welcome to you. I encourage you to greet one another. We'll have some announcements later in the program. And we just encourage you to, if you would, stand with us as we worship God together in song. God bless you. I'm going to ask you to listen to a couple of my friends, three of them actually, and they're making their way up front right now. And it's Jordan and Brittany, and they've got a special guest that's going to join them on the stage. And you may have recognized them from last year when they came and gave an announcement about a special ministry that our church has with mothers of preschoolers. And I just saw something, we're working on a name change. It's Mom Community of Mothers. And so they just come and they want to give you opportunities to hear about what this ministry is, how you can pray for them, and they're getting ready to launch soon.
Yeah, on Thursday. Okay, this is working. That's good. Hi, my name is Brittany, and I'm not super great with talking, so I have notes, so that's why I'm looking at my phone. But I'm one of the co-coordinators of Silverton MOPS, which is a mom group that meets here at the church, and we meet on the second Thursday of each month. It's primarily a group for moms with kids who are in infancy through kindergarten, and It's just a wonderful group. We're so blessed to meet here, and I'm going to share a little bit about that and then some exciting things from last year, and then I'll pass it over to Jordan, who's going to talk about some of the prayer and needs that we have for upcoming year. And we meet September through May of each year, so like Tom said, we are starting next week on Thursday morning. So I am a stay-at-home mom here in Silverton, and I first came to MOPS when my daughter was about a year old. And I was in the most difficult place emotionally that I had ever been in. I was really struggling with postpartum anxiety, and I was incredibly lonely. I didn't grow up here in Silverton, so I had zero mom friends that I knew at the time. So my husband's aunt suggested that I try a group called MOPS that she attended when she was a mom of little ones. And so nervously, I walked through the door of MOPS, which can be very intimidating as, you know, a very tired, exhausted mom of a newborn, and or an almost one-year-old. And I walked through and it was really life-changing for me. So I wanted to explain kind of what a MOPS meeting looks like if you have not attended one. When you walk in the door, you get to sign your kiddo or kiddos into childcare where they're gonna be watched by someone who is a wonderful trusted adult who will talk to them about a Bible story and do a fun activity. And then you get to walk into a room full of moms in the exact same season of life as you, have a hot cup of coffee, which is sometimes hard to get when you are a mom of little ones, have a warm breakfast, and then we watch a video from MOPS International that talks about motherhood, faith, friendship, relationships, and then we get to talk about it for the next 20, 30 minutes, which is really great. A lot of great time for prayer during that time as well. And then you mostly get what I discovered was the overwhelming assurance that you're not alone and that a relationship with Jesus is available to you. And I was a Christian when I started MOPS, but motherhood has grown my faith, and this group has really been a great setting for that. And I discovered that MOPS is basically a two-hour meeting each month where we get to talk about motherhood and Jesus together. It was simple, but it changed my motherhood. Your cup gets filled. Even if it's just 2 hours, your cup gets filled. The mom friends that I met that first year and in the years to follow have had a fire in their heart to know Jesus and walk through motherhood together. They've welcomed me and encouraged me. We get our kids together for play dates and we have coffee. When someone struggles, we encourage them in their faith. MOPS is often the place, the first place, and sometimes the only place where a mom will hear about Jesus. We have moms that attend all different churches. We have moms that attend no churches. So it's a really great way to discover Jesus there. MOPS, just by existing, has given me a wonderful network of friends who keep Jesus at the center. MOPS is really special because it's filled with women that want to serve God in different ways, but feel completely at capacity every day with the important work of raising little ones. So it opens up the door for moms to serve one another in Christ, just by meeting and sharing and being present together. MOPS is a lifeline to a lot of moms. So to share a couple things that were exciting from last year, MOPS has been a group in town for quite a while. I'm going to guess 20 years, possibly, maybe a little less, a little more. But last year we had 62 moms registered for Silverton MOPS that were regularly attending with an average of 50 to 54 children in our MOPS childcare. We just sent out our RSVP for next week's meeting, and we are expecting even more moms and even more kids. And we're just incredibly grateful for how our community is growing.
Thanks, Brittany. Yes, so my name is Jordan. I'm another one of the coordinators for Silverton MOPS. I was here about a year ago sharing my story with you, so I won't share that again. But I will just say God used MOPS to help me in my journey of motherhood. And to surround me with godly women who would encourage me in my walk with Christ, in my role as a mom and wife and friend, and that's the meaning of MOPS to me. So a couple things that we're looking for from you. One, you graciously host us and graciously support us. We're so grateful. Without you, there would not be MOPS meeting here today, so thank you so much for your faithful support. We would just ask for you to continue to pray for us, pray for our leadership, that the Lord would lead us, give us wisdom, discernment in the decisions that we make, so that we can serve moms. What we want mostly is for women to be encouraged in their faith or drawn to Jesus if they do not know him. So please pray that we would be able to minister to moms for the gospel. Lastly, would you please pray for God to bring us a few more childcare volunteers this year to love on our kiddos? We are still in need of about 3 to 5 more childcare workers. The commitment is 2.5 hours a month on the second Thursday of the month. If you love Jesus and love kids or babies, we would love to welcome you to our group. It blesses moms who might not have childcare or a chance to connect with other women. So to come to this church and know that we have trusted childcare folks to watch over their kids is a huge blessing. If you can't volunteer once a month, you could volunteer to be on our substitute list. So if we have someone out sick, we could call you as a one-time thing. That would still be a tremendous blessing. We thank God our children's ministry is busting at the seams. It just means we're running a wait list until we can have more supervision for them. So we'd love to be able to welcome every mom and every child and not turn anybody away. So I'm going to again say thank you so much for supporting us. Because of your ministry here in the ministry of this church, we have mamas come who would never set foot in a Sunday morning service, hear about the love of Jesus, and hopefully feel that too. And that's most important of all. So now I'm going to hand it over to Vicky, who is one of our heroes, one of our child care volunteers, and she's going to share a little bit about her experience helping us with MOPS.
Yeah, thank you. I'm Vicky. I'm new to this church. My husband Larry and I have been attending for a few months now. I got involved in MOPS, and I do the child care part of it. I've only been involved since the spring. I saw a notice at Starbucks that I responded to that said there was a big need. And so I called, and it's been very fun. So I'm here to just encourage anybody in this church body who has time, men or women, to come out for 2.5 hours a month for 9 months. That's what your commitment is. And it's the simplest thing I've ever done to support women who are interested in having a relationship with Jesus and having a support group among themselves. Just because they give you the material you need, you have coloring pages, you have Legos, you have snacks, you have everything is given to you. You just walk into a room and play with children. I mean, it can't be any more fun than that. So from my perspective, I say if you have a Thursday, one Thursday a month, the second Thursday of the month that you can show up here at church and just hang out with kids, it would be really helpful for the program.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you all.
I'm going to go ahead and pray for that ministry, and when I finish praying for them, we're going to dismiss them, and we'll dismiss the kids to their Sunday school class. Father, we thank you so much for Brittany and Jordan and Vicky. We thank you for the others, Lord, who they represent, who serve in that ministry. We thank you for the mentor moms. We thank you for the all the people, Lord, who come together to share the love of Jesus with mothers, Lord, doing the hardest job. And we love them. We thank you for them. We pray that you will bless that ministry. We pray that people will come to either first-time knowledge of your Son as Savior, Lord, or be strengthened in their faith, and that it would continue to grow. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have as a church of participating in this ministry and what you're doing. We pray your rich blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Kids are dismissed. I was kind of like, you had me at Legos. You know, come play with Legos, and count it a ministry to play with kids. Well, Legos, what a great idea, what a great opportunity. Sometimes when we think about serving Jesus, we think about things like teaching a Sunday school class or being part of the praise team or some ways that are maybe be beyond you in some way. But if you have that opportunity, and they did say men and women, so again, great opportunity to do that. We were in a kind of a mini-series. Last Sunday, we were talking about passing the baton. And this Sunday is listed in your bulletin. It's about how to recognize a leader to follow. One of the things we've been talking about is, as a church, I've announced that my retirement will be early next summer. It's slated for the end of June. I'm still working through what that looks like, how that ending transition is going to happen. But what we want to just bring you up to speed with, kind of give a little bit of an inside look about what we're doing, is we are actually looking, instead of doing a search where we get a bunch of resumes and we sort through those and then we decide on a certain number, two or three people to interview, and then out of those, one person is called to do a candidating time, and they give their best sermon, and they're at a couple of different locations, and then the church votes. And the church is always taking a risk on that. I mean, the church, the people that were here and voted at the time, They took a risk on me. I mean, they didn't really know me. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know. Well, they knew something. I mean, other people that you put down as references, you only put down people as references who are going to say nice things about you, right? So, I mean, I put down references, and there were people who talked, and I got to come and interact. And I was actually preaching at a little church in Portland called Gleason Street Baptist Church. And the search, there's about 80 people in that church. And when about six people from the pastoral search team at the time came and filed into that church and filled a row, among those 80 people, they kind of stood out, you know, and they heard me preach, and then they invited me in. We know that process. If you've been in a church that has called a pastor in that process, then you understand that. There are some denominations, some church groups that are much more hierarchical. They have like a bishop or an overseer above the church. And that person will just appoint somebody. They just say, voila, here's your new pastor. He'll be there in 2 weeks, and he's coming from so-and-so, and he'll be serving. The third option, and the one that we're pursuing as a church at this time, is promoting somebody who's already in the midst of us, somebody who has served with us. It'll be 2 years this September that associate pastor J.D. Winters, his wife Crystal, and their children came to be among us. And as they've been here, we've learned about them, we've walked with them, we've discovered things, we've been blessed by their ministry. And so this morning's sermon is going to give you four things to look at, four things to recognize, and questions at the end to ask. There is a transition team that is going to be working with our church through this, but you also, as the body of Christ, have responsibility in this. And these are things that you should be looking for to recognize if indeed Pastor JD is somebody that God is calling our church to follow as the next lead pastor. The first thing is about calling. These will all start with the letter C. The Bible uses the word calling in several different ways. There is a general calling where God calls all people to repent and believe. We read in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children." And then he has this phrase in there. It's a great phrase. It's a missionary phrase. It's a phrase that goes beyond his current audience when he says, "And all who are afar off." That was us. We were some of those as Gentiles that were afar off. "For all whom the Lord our God will call." God is generally calling the world to repentance and belief in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That call goes out through nature, it goes out through creation, it goes out through conscience, Paul tells us in Romans 1. But there's this general call where God is calling all people to himself. But then there's also what could be called an effectual call. That's a theological word. And we find if you have your Bible or want to follow, look in your device, you can turn to Romans chapter 1. Because in Romans chapter 1, in the space of just seven verses here, the Apostle Paul is going to use this word calling in some ways that are different. The way that we're looking at God's effectual call is in verse 6, Romans 1, 6, where Paul says to the Roman church, he says, "You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." There's an effectual call where, though it's in a general sense to all the world, when anyone responds to that general call, they sense that God is personally, effectually, with saving benefit, calling that person to believe, or as Paul says, to belong to him. Those who are called, God has a specific calling for you. And Paul's going to mention that in verse 7, where he says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." So all those who belong to God in Romans 1:6 now understand, oh, he called us to be saints. He called us to a holy life. Says the same sort of thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. When God calls you to himself in salvation, he calls you to a holy life, and he does that work in your life. But then there's also God's personal calling of individuals to save him. And that personal calling is like in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, he gives the identification of who's writing this letter. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now that personal calling that God has on people's lives to serve him, we notice that all through Scripture. God called Noah to a specific task. There's an old recording where the voice of God to Noah was put forth, where God is saying, Noah, you know, and Noah goes, yes, Lord. And he goes, build me an ark, you know, and the whole recording was through that. And what God called Noah to, he didn't call somebody else to. God also then called Abraham. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees in a pagan place, and God said to Abraham, he says, I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. And if you go there, I'll make you a great nation, I'll make your name great, and I'll bless all the nations of the world through that. And that calling to Abraham is the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham had a unique role in God's plan and purpose. God called Moses. Where was Moses when God called him? It says the backside of the desert, you know, where it wasn't the end of the world, but it was a local call to the end of the world from where Moses was. He was on the backside of the desert searching for his father's sheep, father-in-law's sheep, and God called him. Remember what God called Moses from, what he was in? A burning bush. And God's voice spoke to Moses and gave Moses a charge and a calling to let his people go. Samuel was actually asleep when God called him, right? It was the boy Samuel, and he was sleeping. He'd been sent by his mother Hannah to the temple. He was sleeping, and Eli the priest was there, and he heard someone calling to him in the night. So he went to the only person he saw. He went to Eli and said, yeah, what do you want? And he's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he went back to bed, and again, he heard a voice, Samuel, Samuel. He went back to Eli. He goes, you did too call me. I just heard you again. And Eli said, no, it wasn't me. The third time it happened, Eli goes, I know what it is. It's God's call to you. And he says, next time you hear the voice of God calling you, Samuel, he says, just say this. Say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What a great response to anybody today who hears God's call is to say, okay, Lord, you have my attention. What do you want me to do? Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up. I saw the train was filling the temple. And he hears a call coming to Isaiah. Jeremiah is called. And when Jeremiah is called, he is told, I've been calling you since before you were born. God had a purpose and a plan for him. Now, our pastor, myself, and sometimes we're trying to figure out, anybody who's trying to figure out what God's will is, you end up in this spot where you're going, what does he want me to do? How do I understand that? How do I know what God's call in my life is? There's a story about a farmer, and He was out plowing in his field, and he thought maybe God wanted him to go into ministry. He wasn't sure. And as he was plowing in the field, and as he was praying, he looked up, and in the clouds he saw the letters P and C, And he's like, preach Christ. Preach Christ. He goes, that's what it is. I'm called into ministry. I'm supposed to preach Christ. And so he told his wife they were going to get out of the farming business. He was going to go be a pastor. So he went and found a local church to pastor, and he had the toughest time. As he's there trying to preach, it's like, it's just struggle for him. And it's struggle for the people listening to him. And he's just not feeling any peace in his heart, and he's not feeling it with his family. He's just not sure what's going on. And finally, he sits down with one of the older men in the church, and the older man asks him, he says, tell me about your calling to ministry. And he says, well, I was out plowing in the field, and I looked up, and I saw the clouds form these letters, PC. And I was sure God was calling me to preach Christ. And the old man, he just sat there silent for a second, and he says, son, did you ever consider maybe it was plant corn? You see, there's a subjective nature to the calling of God. What do I think God wants me to do? But that calling is also verified in the people who are recipients and of that ministry. And are they blessed? How does that work? So one of the things we're going to recognize, we're going to look for in Pastor JD is, how does he know God's calling on his life? How has he been able to articulate that? He's written a letter and shared it with the elders and said some of the process that he's gone through. I know that myself, I sat down with him last fall, and I was talking with him probably in November. And I said at that point, I said, you know, JD, it's really easy for me to see you in a lead pastoral role in ministry in our church. And with wisdom and with an appropriate sense of caution, he said, I want to pray about it. He says, I want to pray with my wife, and I'd like if we could be given from maybe January, maybe through June, maybe 6 months to see. You see, other people had interest in JD serving them in various ministries. He's a gifted young man, and he wanted to be sure that this was the space that God had for him. So for that six-month time, starting from January through, and it was in the end of May, actually, that he submitted a letter to the elders, and it detailed, these are the steps how God has led me. This is how I think I know that he is calling me to be a candidate for this lead pastoral role at the church. And if God were to call me, I'm at the point where I'm at peace in myself where I would accept that. And if God were not to call me by the vote of the congregation, by the affirmation, he goes, then I would be at peace with that too. I'm able to accept whatever that is. That sense of calling is critical. The other thing that's critical of these four, the second one, is character. Character has sometimes been described as the department of the interior. Department of the interior. Character is consistent whether somebody is under a time of stress or under a calm period. In Job chapter 1, Satan comes before God and says, I know why Job serves you. He's got a nice life. He's got a nice thing going. I mean, look at all the ways you've blessed him. And Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, we just look and we see as it goes through there that the temptations that come to Job, the struggles that come to Job, is when the blessings are received, his character is consistent to trust God, even when those closest to him are not trusting. Character is who you are when no one is looking. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's this great story. It's about the prophet Elisha, and he's got a servant named Gehazi. And the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings 5, he heals Naaman, the power of God through the prophet of God, heals Naaman, this Syrian general. He's healed and cured of leprosy. He goes seven times in the Jordan River. Great story. He comes up, and after Naaman's healed, he says to Elisha, that's a miracle. That has never, ever, ever happened. There's nothing like that. He goes, what can I give you? There's got to be some gift you'll receive for this. And Elisha says, no. He goes, it's the power of God. It's nothing I did. There's nothing. And so Naaman goes on his way. And the servant Gehazi goes, dude, I think Elisha was too tough. I mean, I know maybe he's got it stuff, but I think the guy came with gifts. Naaman was prepared to give gifts. Surely he should give a gift. So Gehazi runs after Naaman, catches up with him, and says, hey, my boss, the prophet, was a little hasty back there saying he didn't need any gifts, and we've actually had a couple of visitors that came to our house. And so if you could just give me a sum of money, he asked for a pile of silver, and a couple changes of clothing, nothing big, because I think that would suit. And well, Naaman is just over the top. He's like, forget it. Take two piles of silver. Take the two things of clothes. It's great. So Gehazi goes back home, puts them in his house, and then he goes and stands before Elisha. And Elisha goes, hey, Gehazi, where were you just now? Now, if you're a kid or you're a parent, you know what that question's like. What were you doing there in your room? What were you doing in the yard? Were you messing with something? You know, it's just a good question. Elisha goes, Gehazi, where were you just now? It was a chance for Gehazi to literally come clean. He does not. He goes, I didn't go anywhere. Nothing happening here. And Elisha says, well, he says, did not my spirit go with you when you went to Naaman? Didn't I know what you were doing? And he says that Naaman's leprosy is going to cling to Gehazi and his dependents forever. It sounds harsh. What it reveals to us is that the character of Gehazi was not with God in his honesty, not with God in how he served, regardless of whether of how he was paid or not, not with responding to questions. And his character was consistent. Even when Elisha wasn't seemingly looking, his character was revealed. Character flaws may be neutralized, but never eradicated. Never eradicated. That's the problem. If somebody has a problem with money, they're going to have a problem with money whether they have a lot or a little. You know that. If you're somebody who spends more than you have and you double your salary, you know what's going to happen? You're still going to spend more than you have. I listened to a preacher guy once, and he says, if you think your pastor has a problem with money, you should give him more and see what he does with it. Because you want that character flaw to be revealed. If he has a problem with women, you want that to be revealed. If he's lazy, you want that to be revealed. What happened to Abraham in Genesis 12? He goes down into Egypt, and he says to Sarah, he goes, man, you are gorgeous. He goes, I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble for you. They're going to kill me and take you as my wife. So just say you're my sister. She was like his half-sister. Sarah goes along with it foolishly. And God has to rescue him and Sarah from Pharaoh of Egypt. 8 chapters later in Genesis chapter 20, he's in another situation, another country, another king, and he says, hey, Sarah, why don't you say you're my sister so I don't get in trouble here? And as you read that, you think, how can he do that? He did it once and God judged him for it, and then he did the exact same thing again. Have you done that? Have you been in a situation where somebody has asked you a point-blank question and you've fudged on it? Now, I'm going to tell you something. On my phone, it's set on driving to not interrupt while I'm driving, right? That's a good thing. It's a safety thing. When I'm driving and I want to use my phone, it asks a question. You know what that question is? Some of you are laughing. It says, are you driving? And if you hit no or cancel, it lets you use your phone. And sometimes I hit no. It's like, I want to use my stupid phone. Quit asking me. The little things that you do that shade the truth or whatever, that may be a silly example. But as you look at stuff, are you true through and through? Do you use things rightly? Because character problems may be neutrally stabilized but never eradicated. Character makes a leader credible. Character, good character, it makes a leader credible, believable. He tells you something and you can follow. Paul lists qualities that are to be found in an elder's life in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Of the 14 that are listed, 12 out of the 14 are about character. 2 out of the 14 are about competence. Competence is the next one we come to. It's the proven ability to perform at a high level. In Psalm 78, 72, it says, David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Both integrity of heart or character and skillful hands are necessary. Joseph was God's man with God's plan. He was God's man with God's plan. He had some competence, but the competence he had, even people that weren't Christians or believers in Old Testament sense, they recognize it. In fact, after this dream of Pharaoh, where he's seen seven fat cows, seven skinny cows, seven fat heads of grain, seven skinny, he asks, who can interpret it? Joseph comes forward, he gives them this thing, and the king says, wow, the Pharaoh says, that's an amazing plan. Save up the extra we have in the 7 years of plenty and then use it to help us get through the seven lean years or the seven skinny years. And when Pharaoh hears that, he goes, ah, that is amazing. In Genesis 41:37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? That's pretty amazing. He recognized that it wasn't just Joseph's intellect or skill or doing something. It was God's plan. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning or as wise as you. You should be in charge of my palace, and all people are to submit to your orders. Only with the throne will I be with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Everybody's got plans for the church. There are lots of plans. This is, some of you have plans for this church, right? Well, I know what we should do, and I know where we should go, and I know what it should be like. If it's a person who is a man under God's calling, and he has godly character, and he's competent, then we should ask them, what is, Pastor, what do you discern is God's plan for the church? What do you and the other leaders, other elders, see about that? David had an army of skilled, brave, spiritual warriors. If you want a fun chapter to read, read 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It details what the guys are good at. There were some who were armed with bows and they were able to shoot arrows or sling stones, right-handed or left-handed. That's something. You know, I mean, I've pulled the bow. I've shot a bow. I'm not real good at it because they're hard to pull back and hold. You know, you have to pull and hold that here, and you've got a certain tension on it, whatever, you know. And if you start going, oh, you know, these guys were good, but both-handed, right or left-handed, and with a sling, right or left-handed. There were guys, listen to this description of some people from the tribe of Gad, the Gadites, defected to David at a stronghold in the desert. They were brave warriors, ready for battle, able to handle the shield and spear. Their faces were the faces of lions, and they were swift as gazelles in the mountains. I mean, these guys are good. This is the same thing where it talks about men of Issachar who had joined him, who knew the times. There was wisdom in that. Just amazing. And they were warriors, so they had to have competence. You don't want a group of warriors that can't shoot straight, right? It may be a funny movie, the gang that couldn't shoot straight, but it doesn't make good, nor does it make good for the church. Daniel was a godly intellectual who served in Babylon. It says of Daniel, these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. 1 Kings 1:20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. God uses skilled people, competent people, to lead. Now, is character or competence more important? Why? You can surround yourself with competent people, and you can develop competence quicker than you can grow character. I was an associate pastor at a church in St. Helens, Grace Baptist St. Helens. The pastor's son was getting married, and he asked if I would do some premarital counseling for them. And I was like, okay. I mean, the pastor didn't want to counsel his own son, so I thought, okay, well, I'll do it. I knew the son. I knew his fiance. So I said, let's get in the car, and we'll drive out. We drove from St. Helens out to a restaurant in St. John's area, over the St. John's Bridge. And on the way, I'm asking them questions. And the pastor's son, his fiance, was pretty sharp. After about my third question, she goes, you've never done this before, have you? And I was like, shoot. I'd never done that before. I mean, we met and we made our way through it. There was, you know, I could grow in some competence. When I came here, I'd done one funeral that I'd been in charge of, so, and no weddings. Sometimes people say, well, is our new pastor going to be competent? How is he at weddings and funerals? I don't know, but I'll learn. You can develop competence by having people around you, having trusted advisors. Going through it once is this amazing change of perspective that the next time you seem to have this experience that you lacked. But character is so important because it takes such a long time to develop. The last C that we're looking for is chemistry. Chemistry improves the outlook, the attitude, and the performance of those around someone on the same team. Have you ever known a sports team that lacked chemistry? Think about the Trailblazers. If you followed the Trailblazers over the years, you know there's certain teams they had together, and those teams, they just really meshed. They played together. They shared the ball unselfishly. They were high in their assist ratio to shots. They're just good. And you think, what made them so good? Well, part of it is the skilled athletes they had, but the other part is the chemistry that they had as a team. Chemistry is most noticeable when it's absent. Chemistry is most noticeable when it's absent. You can't always define it. You can't always say, I'm not sure why they work so together. But when it's absent, you go, oh, man. It just feels like the gears, instead of meshing, are grinding. Now, even in the Bible, some ministry teams did not work out well. In Acts chapter 15, after they have this great Jerusalem conference about whether or not Gentiles come into the church, and they solve all that, at the very end of it, Paul's getting ready to go out with Barnabas again on a mission trip, and Barnabas wants to take John Mark, who is actually a cousin of his, we learn elsewhere in Scripture, and Paul's like, I do not want that guy on my ministry team. And it says there's such a sharp disagreement among them that Paul chooses to go with somebody named Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark. Now, at the end of his life, at the end of some of the pastoral epistles, Paul has good things to say again about Mark, where he's proved himself over time and Paul sees him as valuable. But there was a season in there where Paul was like, I don't want to work with that guy. I just don't want him on my team. Now, whether or not that was right of Paul at the time, whether or not they could have worked through it, God blessed the team that he did have. Paul and Silas have this amazing blessing. You read in Acts 16 about them being in the Philippian jail and the earthquake and singing praises to God at midnight, all kinds of things there. Some ministry teams work better than others. So there's four questions for you. And I left out you. It just says four questions to pray about and consider. These are for you to be able to fill in the blanks. There's no blanks. There's no right answers in the blanks. This is for you. Has our prospective lead pastoral candidate, JD, been called by God to serve this local church? And is he ready and willing if chosen? That's for you to ask him. We'll share some stuff with you as we go through, but it's all secondhand, things that he shared with us. But you have the opportunity to ask him. Second question is, how does our prospective lead pastoral candidate evidence the godly character of a man who's following Christ closely? How? Meaning, not just, well, I think he's a good guy. Well, I'm sure he prays. I'm sure he reads his Bible. I'm sure he leads his family well. I'm sure he loves his wife. I'm sure he's in good relationship with his parents. How do you know that? How do you see his character? Do you know, is he a hard worker? Does he handle money well? How's he truthfully? Answer, and you can fill in some of those. The third one is, what are some of the competencies or skill sets of JD as a tool in the Holy Spirit's hands, and where is he still learning and growing? What are some of them? You know, nobody has all the gifts of the Spirit. Nobody. There's not a single one of us. But there's some competencies, there's some skill sets that the Holy Spirit uses in someone else's hands to do something. I've had people tell me, some of you will say this is believable, some will say it's not believable. But I've had some people tell me, you know, I appreciate your preaching. Now, they don't always say, I appreciate your counseling, I appreciate your personal manner, I think you're great with money, I think you have a gifted voice, I wish you'd be on the praise team. There's only certain things. But what are some of the competencies or skill sets that JD has? And finally, does JD work alongside of others in a positive way that actually improves or elevates the chemistry of the current teams that we have? He's been serving as an elder. Is the elder team glad when he misses a meeting? Going, whew, now we can get some work done. That guy is such a drag. Or is it like, you know what? We miss him. We need him. We need his input. We function better together. And over these next months, we're going to be preparing as a church to a vote in January, just at our annual meeting, and we'll have an opportunity as a church body to say, you know what? I think this guy is actually called of God, is a godly character, he's competent, and I actually think that there's better chemistry with him than without him. Again, a pastor friend of mine, after 24 years, that stepped down from the pastorate, he says, I gave the pastorate of his church to a younger, better man. And that's what I think God has brought to us, and that's what I think as you go through these character things, character, calling, competency, and chemistry, God will make it evident to our church body as well.